Well, friends, I don't want you to get the wrong impression from what I'm about to say, but I love fire. I love fire. I could watch fire for ages. It's mesmerizing. It really is. Fire can be incredibly productive. It can be used to cook food and keep us from freezing. But it can also be very destructive, can't it? It can tear down entire forests and melt houses. In Jeremiah 23:29, God says this about his word in the scriptures. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. Every church must hold firmly to the truth. God's word, his word is like fire. It warms us up spiritually. It ignites joy and zeal and power in the Christian life. And it also purges us of sin, destroys evil, it devours wickedness. Unless we hold firmly to God's word, we will grow cold towards God and to one another, friends. You know, I get really excited when people speak enthusiastically about the Bible in public. And this week I read a social media post from Tim Allen. If you don't know who he is, he's the guy who voices Buzz Lightyear in Toy Story. And he encouraged people to read the Bible on social media. This is what he said. Finished the entire Bible. It's been a 13-month, word-by-word, page-by-page, no-skimming journey. Humbled. Enlightened. And amazed at what I read and what I learned. I will rest and meditate on so much, I will begin again. It's amazing. Someone commented underneath, Leviticus separates the boys from the men. Great. I get really excited when I hear people reading and taking the Bible seriously. I became a Christian at 17 because I decided to read the Bible seriously myself. I read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, and I realized he's God. He came to pay for my sins on the cross, sins that meant I deserved eternal punishment in hell like every other person. And Jesus said anyone who believes in him will be totally forgiven, though, and given eternal life. And so I came to him for forgiveness and life, and that began an incredible fire that has never gone out in my heart. Have you responded to that message yet, friends? Have you? Well, we're coming to the end of our series in 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5 has focused on five things that are needed for healthy church life. And tonight we come to the last one. Ross gave it a good plug, didn't he, this morning? Fear and trepidation with these words. It's about making and maintaining a spiritual fire that pleases God. Paul says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject any kind of evil. So we need to, firstly, not douse the spirit's work. Secondly, not despise the Spirit's word. And thirdly, burn with discernment. But before we put that all together, our fire of pleasing God, we just need to sort out some of the rocks around the fire. And here they are. This is going to be quick. Rock number one. Everyone who truly believes in Christ receives the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. Ephesians 1:13-14 tells us very clearly that every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the point of conversion. There's only three times in history that this did not happen, and they're all recorded in the book of Acts. Baptism in the Spirit was delayed till after conversion on these three occasions, until an apostle arrived on the scene to witness it. They were visible confirmation that the Gentiles, the Samaritans, and the Jewish diaspora were fully accepted into God's family. Other than that, all believers receive the Spirit at the point of conversion, friends. That is Spirit baptism. There is no second blessing. Rock number two, supernatural gifts have ceased. Now, faithful and godly believers can disagree on this. I have good friends who do. And if you disagree, please know that we still love you and you are still very welcome among us. This is a secondary issue, not a primary issue. But it's helpful to know that all of the leadership here believe that the supernatural gifts of the Spirit, like tongues and healing and prophesying, they ceased along with the death of the apostles. That's what we believe. In 1 Timothy 5:23, it seems like the gift of healing was already disappearing by the end of Paul's ministry. Paul doesn't heal Timothy's constant stomach problems. Instead, and I like this, he tells him to just drink a glass of wine. He doesn't heal him. We also believe the offices of apostle and prophet ceased with them too. Their miracles were primarily confirmation of the authority of the apostles. And ultimately, they confirm the authority of the 27 books of the New Testament, which we have today. Ephesians 2:20, it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. A foundation isn't something that you keep building. It's laid down once, and then you build on that foundation. The church today is building on the foundational ministry of the apostles and prophets in the early church. The most lasting part of that is the New Testament books, which we have today. Rock number three. The Thessalonian church would have had prophets, people who spoke prophecies. And that means that they said, "Thus says the Lord." They didn't have the New Testament yet. And God blessed the early church with people who could deliver his actual words to them. Sadly, there were lots of pretenders wandering around, trying to damage the church by saying things that they claimed were from God. And so that is why Paul tells them not to treat prophecies with contempt, but instead to test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Today, we don't have prophets. And the only time that we ever hear prophecy is when we hear the Bible read. The only time we use, "Thus says the Lord," is before we read the Bible. That is amazing. Today, we do have people interpreting God's word, though, don't we? Some true, some false. And so the same principle is still very helpful to us today. Now, I know that was very quick. And if you want to talk about any of those things in more detail, please do, don't hesitate to come to any of us and speak about it. We'd love, as with anything, love to talk about these things further with you. So having said all of that, let's come to tonight's passage. Our first point is, don't douse the Spirit's work. Don't douse the Spirit's work, verse 19. Just come down to verse 19 with me. Look at that. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, this is the only time in the Bible that that phrase is used. But it's said in the context of four verses about the authoritative teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we think of when Paul has mentioned the Spirit in just this letter of 1 Thessalonians, we've got chapter 1, verse 5. They received the word with the Spirit. In chapter 4, verse 9, Christians are taught by God, the Holy Spirit. So you see that narrows it down quite a bit. Teaching, word ministry. But let's look at some other metaphors that Paul uses in very, very similar contexts. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, you don't have to flick there, you can listen. Ephesians 4, 30, Paul says, "We can grieve the Holy Spirit by what we think, say, and do when it opposes his word." Just like a child can grieve their parents if they stubbornly oppose God. their parents or ignore what they've been told to do, we too can sadden the Holy Spirit by resisting his word, the Bible, and what it calls us to do. In Galatians 5:25, he uses a different metaphor in a similar word ministry context. He says, keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, don't walk your own way. Follow the way the Spirit is urging you to walk in line with his word. Quenching the Spirit is like grieving him and like not keeping in step with him. It's resisting his work in our lives. You know, the Holy Spirit is not, it's not like in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is not a force. It's not a thing. The Holy Spirit is a person. Quenching him doesn't mean that we dampen him, but we dampen his work in us when we resist him. Just imagine you see an expert fire builder, say Bear Grylls, and he's been teaching a group how to build a fire and how to keep it going in the wild. But when it comes to time for the others to give it a go, one of them just completely ignores all of the teaching and does whatever he wants. He grabs some nice, huge, chunky bits of tree and some wet moss and covers it over. And then Bear wanders over and just checks what's going on. And he blocks Bear Grylls from coming to see the fire that he's made. After some more direct teaching, the man still ignores the expert fire builder. And he pours water all over it. Madness. That's an unrealistic story, isn't it? That's unrealistic. We do exactly that when we ignore the Spirit in our lives, when we resist the Holy Spirit's work to apply God's word to our lives. We quench the work he wants to do in us when we ignore the word. God's Holy Spirit convicts us through his word to turn from our sins in repentance, to trust in Christ, to follow him. But sometimes we can deliberately choose to go our own way instead. It's not forgetfulness or weakness. It's not spiritual maturity even. It's actively resisting what we know the Spirit wants us to do and doing what he doesn't want us to do. You know, I've been part of Pentecostal and charismatic churches in the past, and I have lots of godly, believing friends in them. But many of them believe that quenching the Holy Spirit simply means not spending significant time standing in silence during a church service until people fall over. That's what they think it means. Now, many of these brothers and sisters are genuinely sincere, and we should not look down on them. But friends, that's not what it means. That's not what it means. Quenching the Spirit is dousing the fire of our spiritual life by deliberately opposing his work in us, by hearing what he says in his word, breathed out, and yet resisting, not bothering to act on it, not to follow his urgings. If we decide that we are going to just do that sinful thing, even though we know that the Spirit hates that, we're quenching the Spirit. If we decide to focus on our own individual lives and not grow in showing love for others, opposing the Spirit's will for us, we're quenching the Spirit, friends. The Holy Spirit who lives in us breathed every word of Scripture, friends, 1 Timothy 3:16. And he wants us to apply it to our lives with action by his power, by his power. And there's been a lot to apply to our lives in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, hasn't there? There's a lot. I said at the start of 1 Thessalonians, this is basic Christian teaching. And maybe now you're thinking, really? Okay, right. We've heard his word. Are you resisting? He's working to bring obedience to his word. Friends, don't put your hand in his face to stop his work. Don't do that. Don't douse the Spirit's work in your lives. You know, just as Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7:51, he told the Jews who had repeatedly refused to submit to God's repeated word to them, this is what he told them: "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, the word applied to your lives. As your fathers did, so do you." Resisting God's word is resisting the Spirit. It takes a lot of water to put out a fire. I've drenched lots of fires in my life. I love fire, so I must have drenched them. Sometimes I've got up in the morning after having doused a fire with lots of water, and there's still just a little bit of smoke coming up. I think, wow, I needed more. If a believer keeps resisting the Spirit's work through his word, then the fire of their spiritual life will be doused. If they really are a believer, the fire will never truly go out. But what kind of use is a fire like that? The fruit of the Spirit includes joy, doesn't it? So a Christian resisting the Spirit's The Spirit will lose the joy of their salvation, won't they? That doesn't mean that if you lack joy, it's because you're resisting the Spirit. No. But if you are deliberately opposing his work in your life, you won't be happy. You just won't. A Christian swimming upstream, deliberately opposing the Spirit's work, will have little assurance of salvation. Because you can't see the sea if you swim upstream, can you? You see, a Christian who follows the Spirit by putting into practice the things that the Spirit wants us to do is a very happy Christian, generally. It's not always that simple, but generally speaking, the person is filled with the joy of salvation in Christ because they're swimming in the direction of the river towards the goal of their salvation. Christ Jesus. Christian who doesn't quench the Spirit, but instead fuels the fire of their spiritual life through loving obedience, that person will not only know great warmth and be continually rejoicing and praying and giving thanks, but they'll also be spreading a passion for living like Jesus Christ in the church today. They'll be a great encouragement to those around them. That person will be like a hot coal in a fire that heats up those around them that are colder. They will be like a great light that helps others understand and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul says first, don't douse the Spirit's work. Second, don't despise the Spirit's word. Don't despise the Spirit's word. Verse 20 there. Just come with me and we'll read. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Now, prophecy includes things like predicting the future, but prophecy is simply the actual, inerrant word of God. So every word in the Bible is prophecy. If you have one of those Bibles where everything the Lord Jesus says is in red, and I have one of those, just remember, the whole Bible should be red. Jesus is God. Every word in the Bible is his. In fact, every word the Lord Jesus said during his earthly ministry, every word was prophecy. Because prophecy is the actual word of God. So the only prophecy that's heard in the church today is when the Bible is read. We've said that. And that is a huge step up, you know, from the situation of the church in Thessalonica. I hope you know that. We have the complete, confirmed New Testament in our hands. And they did not have that, friends. Do you know how amazing that is? As we'll see in a little while, they had to discern whether or not a message coming from someone claiming to be a prophet was true and good. We don't have to do that now. We have the New Testament, the Word of God, fully confirmed by the early church apostles and prophets. But what does it mean to treat the Word of God with contempt? What does that mean? When I lived in Winchester, there was an annual bonfire night festival in a local field. And one of my colleagues, he organised the building of this bonfire. It's still the biggest bonfire I have ever seen in my life, by far. They use forklift trucks to stack up tons and tons of wooden pallets, 10 by 10 by as many as you can possibly get on top. It's enormous. They have a barrier about 50 metres away from the bonfire in every direction. But even then, when they light the fire up, you can feel your eyebrows going. It is hot. Do you know what it looks like in the morning? It's gone. It's a smouldering pile on the ground. Friends, we may have pored over the scriptures in the past. Maybe as a young Christian, piling up enormous spiritual fire in our hearts. We may have gone on leaps and bounds in spiritual maturity, in knowledge of all sorts of godly things. But if we stop, if we neglect God's word, if we ever get to the point where we think, oh, I don't need to learn anymore, or grow, or meditate on the word anymore, then that great big bonfire will eventually shrivel up and grow cold. Jesus quoted the incredibly important words that the Spirit spoke through the word, through the mouth of Moses. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you believe that, friend? Do you believe that these words that we have in our hands are life to us? Do you look at the Word of God and see the never-ending fuel to feed the fire of your spiritual life with regularly? Not just for your spiritual growth, but for your spiritual survival. Is that what you see? Praise the Lord that He gives us all that we need. And if we're not resisting Him, His Spirit fans into flame His Word in our hearts. So we need to feed the fire of our spiritual life with the Word of God. But what are the signs? What signs are there, to help us see if we are neglecting to feed the fire? We did see some of them last week, didn't we? If our lives aren't generally characterized by being ready to boil over, then we're letting the fire go out. If we're not generally rejoicing in our salvation, if our free time is barely ever filled with prayer, if we're marked by complaining and moaning instead of giving thanks, can I suggest you might be neglecting to feed the fire in your heart with the fuel of God's word? Let me offer some suggestions of things that can help us in these moments. First, this is obvious. Read the Bible. Read the whole Bible. Read all of it regularly. We need to know the scriptures as well as possible. There are lots of Bible reading plans out there. Why not ask someone who has been a believer for a while for a reading plan? It takes roughly 20 minutes a day to read the whole Bible in 1 year. If you download the free YouVersion Bible app, you could even listen to David Suchet reading it on your drive to work. That would be great. We will grow cold to the voice of God if we're not reading the scriptures. Second, don't just read the passages that you like. Remember that the Bible is full of messages of joy and judgment, comfort and confrontation. depending on our character and our disposition, we might be tempted to skip over some books or passages and spend more time on others. But as 2 Timothy 4:3 warns us, we need to be careful not to have itching ears for things that please us, and instead come to the whole counsel of God. Third, get hold of good resources to help you study the scriptures. If you haven't got one already, I would highly recommend the ESV Study Bible. It's full of incredibly helpful footnotes. If you want something more meaty, then the Tyndale New and Old Testament commentaries are really good, and they're very accessible and low cost. Try to avoid using Google or AI to help find helpful resources for Bible study. Instead, ask other people, Christians who you know and trust. There is a lot of rubbish and heresy online, and life is short. There are so many good and helpful books that people could recommend to you in person. Don't waste your time reading things that aren't recommended by a godly brother or sister. Don't waste your time. Fourth, discuss and share the scriptures with each other. People naturally do this sort of thing all the time, don't they? If you find something that you love, you try to find other people who love that same thing and talk about it with them. If you love golf, then you'll not only want to play golf, but you'll want to talk about it with other golfers, discuss games of golf, watch it on TV with other golfers, ask questions about what type of club that you might need for certain shots as you're playing golf. There are lots of people here, friends, who love the scriptures. Can I encourage you to discuss what you're reading, what's helping you and encouraging you? Get along to small groups on Tuesdays if you can. Share scripture on WhatsApp groups. Meet to discuss books of the Bible. This will really ignite your spiritual life. So Paul said, don't douse the Spirit's work. Don't despise the Spirit's word. And finally, burn with discernment. Burn with discernment, verses 21 to 22. Just come there with me now. Test them all. He's talking about messages claiming to be God's word. Test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. This is a call for us to burn with discernment. We don't have prophets in the church anymore, but we can and should still test all messages about and from God's word. If you've got a fire going really strong, and you let someone pour soaking water on it, or if they dump plasterboard on it, it's not going to be good for that fire, is it? And if you put things that look like wood, but actually it's full of glue and toxic chemicals, when it burns, that's not going to be good for anyone nearby, is it? A good fire needs good fuel. So you need to choose well. You need to be discerning as you build a fire. Just like it really matters what you do and don't put on a fire, it really matters what teaching we do and don't put on the fire of our spiritual lives. We've got to know what's good for it and what's bad for it, so that we hold on to what is good and we hold away what is bad. How do we do this? Well, at the end of Luke's gospel, there's a clue. Two disciples meet the risen Lord Jesus, but they're kept from recognizing him. Do you remember that? The road to Emmaus. When they eat together, listen to what happens in Luke 24, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and what? And opened the scriptures to us. Without God's work in us, the scriptures are closed to us. We can't read the words and pore over them we can read the words and pore over them, but we won't accept them as the word of God. We won't hear the voice of the shepherd. We won't understand without God's Spirit. But like these disciples, when God acts, when he speaks to our hearts, they burn within us. That's what happened to Lydia in Acts chapter 16. We're told the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to Paul's gospel message. If you're a believer, your heart burns as God's word is read and if it's preached faithfully, because you are hearing the voice of God. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit, friends. The Holy Spirit causes the hearts of God's people to receive the God-breathed word with joy. That's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. To accept it as it truly is, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. And he teaches us as we read it, study it, and hear it preached. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. And this means every believer can discern God's truth, because every believer has the Spirit of God. Just listen to 1 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Wow. Friends, if you truly believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, you have the mind of Christ, because you've been given his Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to see the truth of his scriptures so that they burn within us. Isn't that amazing? And this means at least two things for us. Firstly, it means that Christians should never blindly believe whatever some pope or senior leader thinks about the scriptures. We should never sit back and say, well, I can't understand without so-and-so, so no. All believers have the mind of Christ himself through his indwelling Spirit. Hallelujah. Please don't just accept whatever the elders say about the scriptures by default. Make sure that you test what you're hearing by searching God's word. That's why we want you to have the scriptures open when we preach, and to search the scriptures yourself, to see that our message comes from God's word, not from us. That's what the Bereans did in Acts chapter 17, didn't they? When Paul preached the gospel to them, they searched the scriptures to check. Friends, we must be Bereans too, and we must do it in the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Secondly, since all believers have the mind of Christ through the Spirit of Christ, it means we need to listen to other more mature Christians as well. People who have diligently studied the Spirit's word and been guided by him for years. We're not so proud that we believe we can grow as a Christian in isolation any more than a hand can grow if it's amputated. The church is a body, and discernment is the activity of the whole body of believers, past and present. And this takes place with the leadership of pastors and teachers. Ephesians 4 tells us God has given us to the church specifically for the purpose of guiding our discernment of what is right and wrong. Again, that doesn't mean that we just accept whatever we hear by default, but we need to recognize we're not the only Christian with the mind of Christ. The Holy Spirit has been guiding all God's people for 2,000 years as they have studied the scriptures together. You know, this is one reason to read historic Christian confessions of faith and catechisms, because these confessions and catechisms have come out of years and years of poring over the scriptures under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The elders here all hold to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. It's really good. It's full of rich meditation on the scriptures put together by godly believers. I'd really encourage you to read it, friends. So because believers have the Holy Spirit, we don't just blindly accept whatever some leader tells us that the scriptures say, but we also don't ignore the teaching of other godly believers because they too have the Holy Spirit in them. So how can we discern what we should and shouldn't put on the fire of our spiritual lives? Well, if we're not dousing God's word by ignoring what it says, and if we're not despising God's word by neglecting it, then as we study the scriptures and actively apply them and rely on God's spirit, we will burn with discernment. Remember, we discern the truth both individually and together because all believers have the Spirit. If you're being blessed by some good teaching, share it with others. Discuss it. By the way, that's why we should be very careful if we're ever reading or watching something that a non-Christian or an AI teaches us directly about the Bible. They don't have the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is necessary for true understanding of the scriptures. We should also be very careful with things that teach the scriptures indirectly too. So things like films and TV shows where the gospels are acted out. These things are all interpreting scripture, placing vivid impressions in our minds and adding lots of speech that's not in the Bible. So for example, the TV series called The Chosen. If you don't know your Bible very well, you could be fooled into thinking that John the Baptist was actually wrong to denounce King Herod for his marriage to his brother's wife. I'm not saying this is heresy, but be careful. I do understand why many Christians love these sorts of things. I'm simply saying, be very, very careful when it comes to what you receive about the scriptures. Be discerning by the Spirit, using his word. Friends, we need to burn with discernment by the Spirit's power, and we need to hold on to every good teaching about the scriptures and hold away from us every evil teaching about them. The close disciple of Jesus says in 2 Peter 1:19, even though he heard the audible voice of God on the mountain of transfiguration, he said this, "We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, the scriptures, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns." Peter heard the voice of God audibly, and he says, pay attention to these scriptures carefully. So, children of the light, waiting for the dawn of Christ, we must pore over the scriptures, the prophetic word more fully confirmed, and do that regularly with prayer. And as we do this, we can expect the fire of our spiritual life to burn brightly, for the church will be blessed. Christ will be displayed and loved and known. Those living in the dark will be beckoned in. What have we seen in this passage then? Well, as we think about 1 Thessalonians 5, we see the last way that church life is brought to completion by every member of the body holding the word of God firmly. We do that by obeying the word and not dousing the Spirit's work. We do that by loving the word and therefore not despising the Spirit's voice. And we do that by always discerning between good and evil, holding on to the good and rejecting the evil. As we all do this together, it will bring us towards complete church life. The body of Christ will be growing more and more into the fullness of Christ, to the glory of Christ. Let's read the passage again and then I'll pray. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil.